This morning we're going to turn in God's Word to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, we're going to read beginning at verse 37. John chapter 7 and verse 37. And the Scripture says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. This morning we're taking as our text those words found in verses 37 and 38, where the Lord Jesus says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And then he explains that in verse 38, that if a man is to come, it is for a man to believe. That is our text. We trust the Lord will bless it to our hearts. But before we consider anything further, let's ask the Lord to bless us by a word of prayer together. Our Father and our God, we ask now that Thou will bless the word. We would pray that Thou will use it within our souls. We pray that Thou will make the sight of the Lord Jesus sweet to us. We would ask, O God, that Thou will allow the Word of God to do its intended work. And Lord, we pray that Thou will be then to us that one who preaches the Word Thyself. Lord, I pray now that Thou will help me as Thy servant. Lord, I plead the blood over my own heart and over the hearts of these that are here. It is our prayer, O God, that Thou wilt make us to be ready hearers and helped speakers of the things of God. And then we pray this then in Jesus' precious name and for His sake. Amen. As the Scripture says here in our reading, the time of the Lord Jesus speaking these words was the last day of the feast. Well, we might ask, well, what feast was that? It was the Feast of the Tabernacles. It was that great feast which depicted the Lord's deliverance of His people from the land of Egypt. And as we read here, the moment in which the Lord Jesus speaks is on the last day of the feast. And I say to you this morning that that is of particular note. This statement that is made by the Lord Jesus occurred at the time when all the offerings of the feast have already been made. The feast and the ceremonies that attended were, I say, to serve as a reminder to the people of Israel of their deliverance by the hand of God. It was the Lord's deliverance that they remember. And I say, again, underscore that in your mind. They were remembering what the Lord had done. Most important in the whole of the feast was the message that Israel had a God that provides. When they needed a deliverance from the death angel, there was the provision of a Passover lamb and the blood on the doorposts. When there was a need for a sovereign and an all-powerful deliverance from a king who would destroy them at the sea, there was a parting of the waters. when there was a need for a thirsty people in the wilderness to have water to drink lest they die, there was the rock provided. All of these things were remembered by the people. Again, the force, the thrust of the message of this feast was God has provided a deliverance for you. As this feast was observed and at this feast, as it occurred each time, the great picture of the water from the rock of the wilderness had been daily typified during this feast by the carrying up of water from the pool of Siloam to the temple in golden vessels. So again, here's part of the feast. Remembering, God provided us the water. God has provided us. God has provided us. Let us carry it before Him in golden vessels. And here they would come, carrying all these things into the temple area to remember God had given. Much was made of the grace and mercies of the Lord that supplied that which satisfied His people by giving that which truly quenched the thirst of any man who would drink. Now, as the Savior stands, all concerning the feast was winding down. His words, we may say, were the conclusion and, in fact, the great climax of all that had been seen and had been done. And even though the feast was concluding, the crowd, though most likely in the tens of thousands, are still gathered in the temple area and are about to disperse. And I would say it was an unusual gathering. These people who were gathered in that place were not the irreligious of the world that found their way to the temple area to worship. No, these were the religious and the careful observer of the laws. Here were men not foreign to the things of God, but rather men who had a heart to worship. Again, I would underscore that to you. Those that were gathered that day were those who sought to worship the Lord. And in the midst of this great crowd, at the end of this great feast, we see the Lord Jesus finding His way to some elevated spot. And unlike any Pharisaic teacher, He stands up before the great crowd and cries with a loud voice, "If any man thirst, let him come unto Me and drink." And I say, what an amazing moment this is. The whole week of the feast was over, and the message of that week was fresh in the minds of the people, although I would have to say it was largely misunderstood. But here I say to you, is the rock Himself calling thirsty souls to come and to find good for their souls. Here's the one that all these things that they had known of God, that God had provided, all these things pictured the rock Himself. And now here He stands in front of the whole of Israel, so to speak, and declares, "I am the rock. If any man thirst, let him come unto Me and drink." I would have to step back and ask a question at this point. I would say, was it possible that in such a religious crowd that there could possibly be thirsty souls? You know, we might even question in our minds, how could there be any who remembered the power of God so vividly and in so many wonderful pictures and so pointedly that they could possibly be thirsty in their souls? You would think if a man were to see all these things and remember all these things, it couldn't possibly be that he would have a parched heart. Could there possibly be somebody? Well, you and I, as I asked the question the first time, we would have to say, we know men, religious men or irreligious men. Men because they are men. Men because they are still related to their father Adam, are prone to thirsty hearts. They are prone to the parched soul. Now, when the Lord Jesus spoke these words, there was not maybe one thirsty soul, but probably thousands and thousands. And I will have to say it this way, and may God put it to our own hearts as the case may be. There may be thirsty souls in this room this morning. J.C. Ryle comments that the words of this text are such that the letters of the words should be written in gold. Here's the great message of the gospel in one very simple and concise statement. Here's the healing of the heart of any man offered in but one simple act of faith. God has provided. Israel, you remember that. You acknowledge that. Now here is God's provision before you. What will you do? I want you to understand that that very same message is in front of us today. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's provision for the thirsty soul. And I would challenge you today, are you an honest enough and brave enough of soul to be able to look to your God and say, Lord, I'm thirsty too. I'm here to tell you that the answer that the Lord Jesus offered to these people for their thirst is the same offer that you have for you today. So my proposition is simply this. Jesus Christ is the satisfier of every thirsty heart that will by faith come to Him. Here's a word for every lost man. But here's a word for every fainting saint. Are you thirsty? Come to the Lord Jesus and drink. I want us to think very simply on this morning. I don't have complicated points or deep points, really. I just want us to think very simply on this statement of the Lord, on this whole scene of the analogy that the Lord is using. And we'll seek the Lord's help as we try to discuss these things. I want us to think first about the condition that the Lord's referring to. The condition. Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? The idea of thirst is not a difficult concept. It's one that we are very familiar with. We all would know what that means. What is it to be thirsty? Well, you say, it's to have a lack of water. In the desert place where the children of Israel had to walk, they were often in want of water. But the Lord Jesus here is not speaking about just that which refreshes the body in the time when there is the heat bearing down and the condition of the muscles aching and the mind becoming dull. He's not talking about that condition physically. What the Lord Jesus is asking, is any man out there of a heart that is parched? Is any man out there of a heart that has a need? Is there any man out there that would know God and know God's goodness to you? Is there any man who would be rid of his sin? Is there any man who would be able to go on with God? What do you do? Come. The Lord Jesus is likening the condition of the hearts of many to the response of the body to no water. As your body starts to break down and not function correctly when you have no water, so I suggest to you that without the Lord Jesus doing His work of grace in you, your heart starts to break down too. I say again, there is no doubt but that the chief application of the words of this text speaks to the man who is in the need of the saving grace of God. There's a wonderfully rich and glorious gospel message here. If you would have freedom from your sin, if you would have life, if you would pass from death into life, if you would be freed from all the penalties that come with your sin, you are invited to Jesus Christ. He, the water, will wash you clean. That's why I say, if you have a soul thirst for peace with God and rest from sin, come to Christ. There's the message. There's the gospel message. But again, I want us to see this more even so as being that which applies to the people of God. I wish we as the people of God could get ourselves in the same frame of heart as David. Do you remember when David was with his men he was on the run from Saul? And David had a thought come to him with regard to a place that he knew well and loved much. And he says, "Oh, that I had water from a certain well." And a couple of his men said, "Let's go get it." And they, by stealth and by prowess, and a lot by the help of God, were able to get through to the very well that David had named, draw out the water, brought it back to David, and presented it to David. And of course, David says, "I can't drink this. Though I would love to, I can't drink this, because this was bought with the price of these men's blood, so to speak. They hazarded their lives to get this from me. I will not drink it." And he poured it out as praise to God for the faithfulness of God. There was a message in this. God has not forgotten you, David. And even though you seem to be all by yourself and you're all out there under the threat of annihilation by a king that's hunting you down, God has not forgotten you to the point that He will even allow you to have a token for good, that here's a bottle of water from the place that your soul yearned for. I take that to simply say this: oh, that we would be a people that would have hearts that yearn for the water that comes from the voice of Christ, as David yearned for that familiar and well-loved water from the well of the place where these men went. Oh, that that would be for us. And I say there is for the people of God the need to have our thirst met by Jesus Christ. Quite frankly, child of God, if you don't have a thirst for Christ, I wonder just how you are. I wonder if you're even a child of God if you don't have a thirst for Christ and the things of Christ. A couple things about this condition of being thirsty. I would have you understand first that it is a common condition. Was there any man who heard the voice of Christ in the temple that day who could say, "I never have thirsted, nor will I ever thirst"? I'm being facetious here. The answer, of course, is no. But I want you to take this as being a child of God. I want you to hear this. Even though a child of God has come to the Lord for salvation, he still may find that he becomes a possessor of a thirsty heart. You know, when you are made physically thirsty, it's brought on by a number of different things. You say, well, sometimes hard work causes us to be thirsty. Sometimes the beating down of the sun. Sometimes when we are in the middle of a physical illness. Or we just have had a lack of water. We haven't drunk as we ought to. It creates a thirst. You know, you can be made spiritually thirsty for many reasons as well. Fearfulness, disappointments, a knowledge of sin, great heartaches, sorrows, the list can go on and on. There's a number of things that can make you thirsty of heart. Hudson Taylor made a comment on this portion of Scripture once. I'm just going to read just a couple quick paragraphs to you of what he said about it. He said, "And now I have the very passage for you, and God has so blessed it to my own soul. John 7, 37 and 39. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Who does not thirst? Who has not mind thirsts? Heart thirsts? Soul thirsts? Or body thirsts? Well, no matter which, or whether I have them all, come unto me and..." Remain thirsty, does he say? Ah, not. "Come unto me and drink. It is not come and make a hasty draught. It is not come and slightly alleviate, or for a short time remove one's thirst. No, drink, or rather be drinking, constantly, habitually. The cause of thirst may be irremediable. one coming, one drinking may refresh and comfort. But we are to be ever coming, ever drinking. There is no fear of emptying the fountain or exhausting the river. Do you have a thirsty soul? Do you thirst to see the power of God in your heart and life again? What are you to do? And I say, as I say that, I ask you with all my heart, do not consider your doing it. It's not in your doing that you find your thirst addressed. Yes, the question is, what are you to do? But the answer I want you to see is all in the one who makes you no longer thirsty. I come. And you know, until I reach Christ, I'm thirsty all the way up until the point where He puts His finger, as it were, dipped in water on my tongue. My thirst goes away when the Savior touches me. My thirst goes away when He turns the cup toward me. My thirst goes away when the grace of God is poured out at the hand of Jesus Christ. My coming is only the coming of one who is thirsty. I'm still thirsty until I drink, and it's Jesus that is the water. I want you to see it's also a frequent condition. As suggested by the words that Mr. Hudson Taylor wrote, the souls of God's people may become thirsty over and over again within minutes, seemingly. You say, well, the Lord took my thirst away. 5 minutes later, I'm thirsty again. How does that work? It's not unusual. I mean, you watch a kid outside playing in the sun, out there running around in the field. He just comes and gets a big old slurp of something, runs around for 5 minutes, there he is right back again. You're not surprised. Why would you be surprised if your soul needs Jesus Christ minute after minute? Hudson Taylor again commenting on the Lord's making the thought of the refreshing water of John 7:37 and John 4:14 so precious. He says the following, and these are words that immediately followed the death of his infant son and then his 33-year-old wife as he was on the mission field in China. He says this, how lonesome were the weary hours when confined to my room. How I missed my dear wife and the voices of my other children far away in England. Then it was I understood why the Lord had made the passage so real to me. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. 20 times a day, perhaps, I felt the heart thirst coming back. And I cried to Him, Lord, You promised. You promised me that I should never thirst. And whether I called by day or night, how quickly He came and satisfied my sorrowing heart. So much so that I often wondered whether it were possible that my loved one, who had been taken, could be enjoying more of His presence than I was in my lonely chamber. He did literally fulfill the prayer, Lord Jesus, make Thyself to me a living, bright reality, more present to face, vision keen, than in any outward object seen. More dear, more intimately nigh than even the sweetest earthly tie. Hudson Taylor had to say, my sorrows came on me minute after minute after minute. I find the Lord helped me 1 minute, but then the next minute I was right back into my sorrow again. But He faithfully came every time, every time, every time, to the point where I found myself saying, Lord, my soul is so blessed. The water that comes through Jesus Christ is so sweet that I could not be more blessed than if I were standing beside my loved one in heaven's courts. The water that Jesus gives is not a temporary thing. It is not something that just comes for a day and then you have to live in the power and the remembrance of that one day for the rest of your life.
The Lord Jesus is saying to you, child of God, are you thirsty? Then come to me. I will meet with you every day, every minute if need be, because I love you and I am taking you home to glory to myself, and I will faithfully deal with you. If you have a thirst, you come to Jesus. That's the answer.
It's a frequent condition. I would also have to point out to you that it's a dangerous condition. Sometimes men do not realize just how thirsty they are. They become dehydrated and do not seem to perceive it. How dangerous it is to walk along in this frame. Now, I will have to say most of the time we do realize that we are thirsty. But oftentimes I think you and I, being foolish sheep sometimes, we look for our refreshment in other places or in other ways other than the Lord Jesus. And I would have to say that that was probably the case of those thousands that were there in that temple that day. They were looking for their refreshment by the doing of the ceremonial rites. We're going to do these things before God. We're going to do all these duties. And God's going to be seeing that, and He's going to say, oh, that's good. They're doing all their duties. I will bless them, and they'll be happy. It's amazing the Lord Jesus would stand up in the very face of that and say, no. I perceive a host. I perceive my people to be thirsty. Come to me. You and I also, I have to say, we look for our refreshment, the refreshment of our souls and so many other ways other than the Lord. Sometimes we look for the refreshment of our souls in getting the applause, so to speak, of those that are around us. As long as people around me think I'm good, as long as people pat me on the back and they say, you're doing good. You're a blessing to me, brother. You're a help. You're a this or that. That's really a good thing. Then that, for me, that builds me up. That, my soul is satisfied by that. No, sir. No, sir, I'll tell you what, it fuels your pride, but it doesn't help your soul. Sometimes we get it in our minds, well, if the Lord would just simply change my circumstance, then I would find myself satisfied. I would not be thirsty if I could have just this thing about my circumstance or my situation of life changed. No. No. How many instances can you go through the Scripture and find men's circumstances to change, and yet the man being just as miserable as he was before? And I will say this. I want you to understand this, and I say this guardedly, but I say it honestly. Sometimes we believe that when the Lord gives us a great blessing, or we understand or perceive some spiritual good, that is what's going to take away our thirst. Lord, if you will just allow me to see this blessing. Lord, if you will just allow me to see this spiritual good in my heart and life. If you will only just see me, allow me to see you, and I say again guardedly, I say it guardedly, but advisedly, if you'll just let me see your power outpoured in this way or that way, I will be satisfied. No, sir. The blessing is not in the attending circumstances or the attending blessings. The blessing for your heart and your soul is found in the person, Jesus Christ. When you meet with Him, when you love Him, and you find Him loving you, that is for your soul that which takes away your thirst. It's in a person. And let me, or can I put it this way? Here's a little saying. You know, I sometimes like to sit around and think up quaint little sayings for myself. I don't ever remember them, and I know nobody else does either, but I like to do it because, I don't know, it's an exercise or something. But I wrote this down. There is no such thing as blessing apart from being with the blesser. You may think it's a blessing. You may think it's good. You may think this is a wonderful thing. But unless you are with the blesser, you are not knowing in truth what is the blessing. Because I'm going to tell you, when you get to glory, What's going to bless your heart is not the fact that you're on the streets of gold. It's not the fact that you're going to be able to see angels flying. It's not the fact that you're going to even be without your own sin. And for me, that's going to be one of the biggest things, that I don't have to deal with me anymore. I'm going to be so glad. I'm going to be able to get on the other side and say, there, I've done with Mark Finan, and I'm done with him. It'd be a tremendous blessing. But that's not going to make me. That's not going to make heaven for me. What makes heaven for me is going to be Jesus Christ. I'll be able to see Him, or as Fanny Crosby said, face to face. And I shall see Him face to face and sing the story, saved by grace. That's going to make it heaven to me. Not all the attendant things. And why are we a people then that want to say, Lord, if You'll just give me the attendant blessings here on earth, then I will be satisfied. Then I will no longer thirst. Yes, You will! And you know what's worse? Is that the devil will come right along behind you and he'll say, look, the Lord's given you all these things. He's blessed you with all these things. And why are you still thirsty, you ungrateful thing? And you and I will look at ourselves and say, I don't know. I'll tell you why. Because you haven't been with Christ. He is not all in all to you. That's the answer. To leave off drinking of Christ is to find no refreshment and brings great harm. It puts us in a place where we are prone to sin. Let him that standeth take heed lest he fall. You're not standing unless you're standing with the Savior's arm underneath your arm. So I come to point number two. I want us to see, secondly, the invitation. The Lord Jesus bids us come to His feet. And we will find in Him what our souls craves. The invitation, come. Well, I'm going to ask you a really highly and deeply theological question at this point. What does it mean to come? I mean, that's about as hard and as deep as it... What does it mean to come? Well, since I couldn't answer it in my own pithy statement, I said, I'll just lean on what Arthur Pink says. So he said it this way. What it means to come is this. You do with your will and your heart what you would do with your feet if the Lord were standing in front of you and bade you to come unto me. If the Lord Jesus was in front of you, child of God, and says, come to me, what would you do? Well, I think, and may the Lord make us to be brave, I think we would do what Peter did when the Lord was on the sea and Peter said, Lord, if it's You out there on the sea, bid me come to You. And what did the Lord say? Come. And I think Peter's feet were filled with faith more than Peter's head. Because he found himself over the side of the boat and out onto the water going to Christ. And all of a sudden his head caught up with his feet and said, oh, wait a minute. And he started to sink and he said, Lord, help me. And notice again that Peter's response, and again, I commend that man. Because when the Lord, when he started to sink, what did he say? Lord, help me. He didn't say, oh, what a terrible situation I'm in now. No, immediately his heart reached out for the Lord. And Peter got wet. The men in the boat didn't get wet. But Peter had a time with the Lord that none of those other men knew. When the Lord says, come, child of God, what's that mean? With your heart and with your mind, you come to Jesus Christ. You flee to the Lord Jesus. Now again, I would say, what does that entail? Well, two things. First, I would say that entails then casting ourselves upon the Lord Jesus. We have no other course to follow but this. Throw aside every other weight and prop. Or as Paul says, laying aside every other weight which doth so easily beset us. If there's something in your heart and your life that's keeping you from running to Christ, what ought you to do? Let me put it a little bit more strong. If there's something that's in your heart and your life that's keeping you walking and going to Jesus Christ, what is God's will for you to do? You get rid of it. I don't mean you just say, well, I'll set it down and I'll come back to it later. No, you get rid of it. Get rid of it. put away every hope, all wisdoms, all the things that you may think about yourself. You put away your own pride. You put away your own concept about how you are, how well you've come along through your days. You put away all the things of this old world that you might go on with Jesus Christ. You cast yourself upon the Lord. And I say we have no other way into the renewing and refreshing of our souls but this. And second, the Lord Jesus tells us what coming means in the very first part of 38, there, verse 30, he says, "He that believeth on me." To come to the Lord Jesus, to respond when the Lord says come, is to believe. And I say, here's the whole matter of it. I'm going to also make another statement here that's under advisement, but I want you to hear me. Faith is required of all who would know the grace of God. Nothing is received without faith. But the place of faith is Christ alone. There's a whole lot of people out there that have faith. And there's a lot of people out there that are having faith in their faith. They're having faith in what they've done. They're having faith in the fact that they got up and spent some time reading the Bible this morning. They've got faith in the fact that they told somebody about the Lord Jesus yesterday evening. They have a lot of faith in all the different things. Your faith is to be centered on the person of Jesus Christ and what He has done for you. Or it is faith misplaced. Faith misplaced does not bring the rewards of the graces of God. And what I'm saying here, you are to set your mind and your heart upon the Lord Jesus. And again, let me underscore, we get such weird ideas, and I say that emphatically. We think about the Lord Jesus as if He is an idea. Or the Lord Jesus is a theological truth. Do you understand that the one that you have to do with is a person? Jesus Christ is a person, every bit as real as you are sitting here. Your faith is to be in the person of God's own Son, Jesus Christ, not in a theological idea of some soteriological thinking. He says, "He that believeth on me." A personal thing there. The invitation is come. You get up, you come, but you come to the person of Christ. Quickly going on, I want you to see with me the ministration. The ministration, you say, what in the world are you talking about? Well, the Lord Jesus says that the soul that comes to Him and drinks, He will find something happening. And it says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. You know, that's a strange way, that's a strange concept to us. It's sort of an odd way to put things, at least in our modern day thinking. You say, well, what does that mean? Does it mean that I'll be able to witness? Well, yeah, that's part of it. Some fractional part of the meaning of it. But really what the Lord Jesus is saying here is this. If you will come to me and you will drink, I will fill you up so much that there will be and you will be satisfied to the extent that you find yourself overflowing. Can I take you back to the illustration that Hudson Taylor was saying? He's saying, my sorrow and my darkness were exceedingly deep. They came upon me all the time. And yet, when the Lord satisfied my heart, He did it in such a way that I found myself absolutely overflowing. Overflowing. Overflowing with praise to God, overflowing with love to Christ, overflowing with a witness for His namesake. In other words, the Lord Jesus is simply saying, when I come and take your thirst away, you will be so changed completely and quickly that you'll find yourself overflowing. I want you to understand something too. That when the Lord Jesus says this, He is not trying to correct, and I'm going to take a shot.
Okay? I'm going to take a shot at 90% of what you hear as modern counseling or modern bloggers or modern talk show hosts or radio show hosts or whatever you want to take. The vast majority of what you hear out there today is you are not thinking correctly about yourself. You need to think differently. When I think about that thought, I know maybe some of you are historians in here. Maybe some of you are old enough to even remember this. Back in World War II, at Christmas of 1944, there was an airborne division that was in a city in Luxembourg called Bastogne. And it got surrounded by a German army in what was called the Battle of the Bulge. And though there was the British 8th Army that was to the north and the American 3rd Army commanded by General Patton to the south, and they were going to eventually come and free Bastogne, the Germans offered an ultimatum to a general called McAuliffe, who was commanding in Bastogne. He was completely surrounded, and they said, "You're going to give up? If you don't, we're going to train our guns on you, and we're going to blast this town off the map." This man, some of you are a little older, you maybe have heard of him, he got his name by the response that he said to the Germans. When the German guy under the white flag came up to him, he said, "Tell that guy, that German, my answer is nuts." Maybe, and from that point on, that general was called Nuts McAuliffe. Nuts! My answer to most of these people that are out there telling you that you've got problems with your own self-perception, that you just need to kind of change things and understand you're not so bad, you're not so whatever. My answer to you on all of that stuff is nuts. The Lord Jesus did not say to anybody that was there that day, "You know what, you're really not as thirsty as you think you are." He does not say to them, "You're misperceiving the whole whole situation about yourself." He's saying you are thirsty. And you know what causes you to be thirsty? Because you're a bunch of rotten sinners. And God knows such. But there's an answer for that. And I'm here. You don't change your situation. You must come to your God who changes you. I remember hearing on the radio, again I'm dating myself here, Lester Rolla, who was saying once, he said, "You know, I get tired, and the only way that you have to, I don't know if you can remember Lester Rolla, how he used to sound, I can't imitate him, but if you can just allow me the thought, I'm trying to imitate him and go with me. He said, "I'm tired of these preachers that will get up and tell you you've got to have heart surgery. So I'm here to tell you you don't need heart surgery. What you need is a new heart." The Lord Jesus was not telling these people here, "You've got to have something changed about your whole life, your situation." You don't need changes. What you need is renewal. You need to be washed. You need to be cleansed. You need to be taken out from what you are and made to be new. Paul simply says it this way, "If any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new." The Lord Jesus didn't tell these people, "Deny the fact that you're thirsty." No, rather, on the opposite. "Acknowledge that you're thirsty, but come to me. If you come, he'll do." What can we look for the Lord Jesus to do? Well, John chapter 14, verse 18, is our hope. He says, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Again, I'm not trying to overdo this illustration by Hudson Taylor, but that's exactly what he was saying. I was thirsty. I came to learn. I found what was happening is that he was coming to me. He was coming to me and He was ministering to me. He was causing me to understand again that the work that He did for me on Calvary's tree washed me from all sin. I am in a situation where the Lord is now the reliever of my parched, distressed, and downcast heart. He comes to me. You say, well, didn't the Lord say to come to Him? Yeah. But you know, when you come to the Lord, you probably will find out when all is said and done that you came to the Lord and you found out that it was the Lord coming to you that made you come to Him. It was the Lord seeking you as that shepherd who goes out and seeks the sheep that made you as a sheep to cry out. You wonder about that. Why do sheep, when they're way out in the middle of nowhere, go, meh? Could it possibly be because they hear the voice of the shepherd going, where are you? And the sheep, meh. Oh, okay. If you will but seek the face of Christ, you will find Him seeking you. He does come. And beyond that, He preaches. He preaches to our hearts. He preaches to us about Himself. It's always been an interesting thing to me that whenever the Lord Jesus seemingly was confronted with a great tragic need, that before He did His work that changed the whole thing, that He oftentimes sat down and started teaching. Lord, here is a man that is completely blind. He needs Your touch. Well, yeah, he does need My touch, and I'll take care of that in due time. But what he needs more than that is for me to hear My words so that he knows who it is that's in front of him and the basic work that needs to be done in his own heart before he even has his eyes opened. Or the fact that this young man who's laying here on the bed, who's let down through the ceiling, and everybody else in the place knows that this man was... I'm going to teach you something before I tell him he can take up his bed and walk. I'm going to tell you something else, that the Son of Man hath the ability to forgive sins. He needs to hear that more than he needs to even get up and walk. You know, if the Lord had never let him up off that bed and the Lord had turned to him and said, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee, that man was then in that particular moment as in good a condition as he'd ever want to be, whether the Lord said, okay, now take up your bed and walk. Because if that moment he had passed off into eternity, he would have been in the presence of God. The heart need is more needful to be addressed than the physical. You and I, as we find all the different things that are taking place in this old world, we have to keep in mind these are but the trappings of our existence. The reality of our existence is the fact that we are in Christ, and there soon comes the day when we shall see Him face to face. That is my reality. That is what we are to rejoice in. And the Lord will come and He'll preach to us about that. He'll come to preach to us about the power of the blood that is shed on Calvary, the power that washes every stain. Again, coming back to roll up, you've heard me use this many, 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 many times. He and his little honeybees singing there. Praise the Lord for full salvation. God is still upon the throne, and I know the blood still reaches deeper than the stain is gone. You need to hear about that. Child of God, do you understand even how much you need to hear? I don't think so. I don't think you know. You need to hear about that constantly. The Lord and the one that needs to preach it to you is the Lord Himself. The blood goes deeper than the stains of your sin. And when the Lord Jesus washes you, He washes you so that there is not one vestige, not one sliver of a stain that remains. You're white as snow. That when He gives you life, He gives it, and He does not say it's only part way life. But He says, I give unto them everlasting life, and no man shall take them out of My hand. I and My Father are one. You're to hear what Jesus Christ has done for you. He preaches that to you. You need that. You need that. He also preaches the goodness of God. He preaches to us, as it were, He tells us and lets us know that our God is not one who is a God of judgment. That judgment has already been taking place. Do you understand that?
you understand that your judgment has already been taken? When the Lord judged Jesus Christ at Calvary's tree, He judged you. And the Lord Jesus said prior to that, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Well, free from what? Free from all the judgment that comes along from your sin. So now, if the Lord judged us in Christ on Calvary, what remains for us? The love of God in Christ. The goodness of God that is poured out to us time and time again. You need to hear that. Well, I'm going to sew this up because I've gone longer than I thought. I don't know how I'm going to be able to go for 10 minutes on what I've got here today, but the conclusion. There's some deductions that you can make. If the Lord Jesus says this to us, if He says this to me, then I can make a deduction. And this is a scriptural deduction. If the Lord Jesus invites those who are thirsty to come, and my soul is thirsty, what can I say then to myself? Number one, I may come. And I can come now. And I suggest this morning that you will hear this for your own heart. If you are thirsty in your soul, you may come right this moment to the Son of God and find refreshment. You don't have to leave this place. You don't have to go out and say, Lord, I'll come back to you and take up this matter again when I'm better. Lord, let me go over and do some spiritual activities and then I'll think a little bit better about myself. And I know you will too, and then I'll come back to you. No. When you're thirsty, you come. Second, I may come often. You can get water from the Lord to satisfy your soul every time you're thirsty, even if it's 2 minutes from now and then another 2 minutes after that. But then last, I may come successfully. The Lord Jesus presents to us here the thought that I will be so helped of the Lord that I will be that fountain that overflows. But it's a fountain that overflows for a purpose. That simply means that what the Lord has done in me, if you have a fountain that overflowing, and I don't know, it's sort of an odd concept that I'm entering into here, but if you have a fountain that overflows and the water runs down over into the land that's around it, doesn't the land that's around it, the grass and the plants that are around it, benefit from the additional water that comes to it? Yes. So likewise, the grace of God. I've said this before, and I stress this again. Keep in mind, the grace of God is not one-dimensional. God's grace never has an effect just for you only. But when God is gracious to you, it has its effects outside of you. Here's the picture. Out of the belly shall come rivers of. When you are filled up, it'll pour out. There will be benefit for those that are around as well. Can you imagine what the Church of Jesus Christ would be if we were all filled up and overflowing to each other? That we were of benefit to each other? And I'm not talking about, just making sandwiches and bringing them over when somebody's got the flu or something like that. I'm not talking about just that. I'm talking about more spiritual benefit. How we will take it to heart to go to war for one another in the place of prayer. I think that's something we fall down on much. That we're willing to stand with each other in the times when it's tough to take a stand for the gospel. There's a whole host of things that this would apply to. Overflowing. I may come and it'll have its way. But I think also this. When the scriptures use the word belly, that is often used as a picture for that part of man that is ever craving and never satisfied. So when you have the statement that Paul makes of, was it the Cretans? I can't, I'm just slipping my mind. The Cretans. not in that they're slow, but that their God is their belly. Meaning, okay, here's the thing, they're never satisfied. They're never satisfied. Always craving, always got to have, always got to have. Just never. Boy, is that a picture of this world today. But out of the belly flows that which is overflowing of the grace. There's such a transforming, there's such a filling up that Jesus Christ satisfies a man so much that even that which is the worst of him, as far as the cravings go, is that which sees the graces of God outpoured. Amazing, amazing picture. We are not only satisfied, but we're overflowing. So again, the point. From the beginning of the whole of the feast was, see how God provides. See how God provides. Over and over and over. And then the Lord Jesus to stand up in front of all of these thousands at the end of it all, when they have had all of this going through their minds and through their thinking, and to say, I am the great provision of God. Whatever you need, whether it's like your thirst in the desert or whether it is a thirst of your soul, come to me and I will fill you up to the satisfying of your own heart and to the good of those about you. Again, I would trust the Lord would impress upon our hearts then that we are to come to the person. We are to come to Him. Well, may the Lord be pleased to bless His word to our hearts today for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, again this day we are thankful for the word of God. And Lord, we would pray that Thou wouldst allow us to be hearers and doers of the word. We would pray that Thou wouldst make us to be those who are not ashamed to bring ourselves up before the Lord and say, Lord, I am thirsty. Lord, I'm thirsty. Let me find in the Lord Jesus the answer for it all. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt prove now again the power of the Word of God. Lord, let us be those who not only then seek, but also find. Lord, remember us then. Remember each heart that's here. Lord, let everyone be leaving this place knowing that they have heard from the Lord. And may we be those who find ourselves obeying and doing His will and seeking the Lord Jesus. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.